Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The One and Only.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Let us listen to God's word for us. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a child, and he named him Jesus.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from the first chapter of John's Gospel. Again, let's listen to the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of this day and for the gift of your Son. We would pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In this age of hype and hyperbole, it is sometimes difficult to know who is telling us the truth when they say that this is the one and only diamond in this particular setting, when there are a dozen more exactly like it in the cabinet behind the counter, that this is the one and only opportunity to get this great deal when we know that a once-in-a-lifetime deal seems to come around about every 6 months. That this is the one and only Messiah when there have been many wannabe messiahs who have made exactly the same claim down through the ages, and many still today. Yet this is exactly what Jesus said about himself, what the Gospels proclaim, what the church through the ages has affirmed, and what we stand and profess today when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, as we do in the Apostles' Creed. In this affirmation of our faith, we are saying that we believe that Jesus is the one and only. That seven-word phrase lays the foundation not only of the Christmas story, but for the entirety of our faith. Each individual word makes a bold statement as to who Jesus was and what he came to do, so each word is worthy of our attention. I believe in Jesus. Now, Jesus would have been a common name for little boys in first century Palestine. It's the Greek derivation of the Hebrew name Joshua, who we will recall was the successor to the great leader Moses in the Old Testament. The name itself means Jehovah saves, or God saves, which is a wonderful proclamation to make whenever that name is spoken, but particularly so, or better, uniquely so, when we say the name Jesus. The angel announced to Joseph in a dream, Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So while many of us know the meaning of our names, or perhaps why we were so named, Jesus is unique in that he actually came to do what his name says he would do. Stated another way, the angel announces, you shall name him Savior, for he came to save. Jesus came to us in earthly form to save us from our sins, surely an act given only to God and God alone. I believe in Jesus Christ. At the time of his birth, Jesus would have been known as Jesus, son of Joseph, or throughout his ministry as Jesus of Nazareth, his hometown. But in the opening line of Matthew's gospel, as in the creed, and now through the centuries, we refer to him as Jesus the Christ. Christ being the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, or the anointed one, the one who would come to usher in God's kingdom and reign. So Christ is not Jesus' surname, it is his designation. When we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one of God, the one spoken of by the prophets. Palestine in the first century would have been a hotbed of messianic expectation. In fact, at the time of Jesus' ministry, there were some 19 identified wannabe messiahs, all of whom spoke of overthrowing the occupying Roman Empire, all of them save one. The one who came not to set the nation of Israel free from her oppressors, but all people free from their sins. And that one is Jesus, the one and only. Jesus stood alone among the rest. When he called his disciple Philip, he said, "Come follow me." And Philip went and found his friend Nathanael and said, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. In short, we have found the Messiah." But Nathanael was less than impressed. He had been to that little backwater burg, and so he replied, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip answered very simply, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself that Jesus truly is who he says he is, the Christ." And that, friends, is the invitation that continues to be extended to each of us today and through us to others. We have found the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. The uniqueness of Jesus is that he is both fully human, born of Mary, even before she had relations with her husband Joseph. More on that next week when we talk about the next phrase of the creed, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And he is also fully divine. And in this again, he is the one and only. Unlike any of the other self-proclaimed messiahs, in Jesus the Christ, we believe that God himself became one of us by taking on human flesh, incarnus, incarnate. As the angel said to Joseph, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In John's gospel, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." The Greek word is logos, referring to the creative, life-giving power of God we spoke of last week, which spoke the creation into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is this Word? What does John even mean when he writes that this Word was with God and was God? And he answers that question in the 14th verse, when he writes, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." Literally, he tabernacled among us. He moved into our neighborhood, is the way Eugene Peterson phrases it. "And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." when we profess that Jesus is the Christ, and further that he is God's only Son, we are making the claim that Jesus is a full member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which means when we look at Jesus the Son, we are seeing God the Father. In another later conversation with his disciples, Jesus makes the remarkable claim, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, for whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Think about that for a moment. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen God. One day, a little girl was drawing a picture in her Sunday school class. Her teacher asked her what she was drawing, and she said, "It's a picture of God." Somewhat perplexed, and I'm sure wanting to help this little girl have a fuller understanding of her theological nature of God, she said, "Well, dear, no one really knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, the little girl said, "Well, they will when I'm finished." If you've ever wondered what God looks like, look at Jesus. What God sounds like, listen to Jesus. What it means to be a God follower, follow Jesus. For when we look at Jesus, we see God in human flesh, Emmanuel, the one and only. On the one trip he made to the United States, Karl Barth, whom many would say is the finest theological mind of the 20th century, gave a lecture at Princeton Theological Seminary, followed by a question and answer session. One student stood and asked him a question we all wonder about from time to time. He said, "Sir, don't you think God has revealed himself in other religions and not only in Christianity?" And Barth's answer, those who were there said, came like a bolt of lightning. He said, "No, God has not revealed himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed himself in his Son." Again, he is the one and only. As John writes, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Jesus is Lord is the first and primary creedal confession of our faith, and what is implied in that statement is the term Savior, even as it was in our understanding of the meaning of his name. In this, Jesus did for us what he came to do, that which we could not do for ourselves, namely, he came to save us. This is what we read in 1 Timothy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, which leads us to the absolutely necessary first step of faith for each and every one of us, to acknowledge and confess our sins, and then to turn to him in faith, trusting him as Savior. And this first step enables us to establish a relationship with God, but that alone is not all there is to the life of faith. We must also submit to him as Lord, which actually makes sense for us to do if we've already affirmed the first six words we have used to describe him, that he really has come to save us, that he really is the promised Messiah, that he uniquely has a relationship with the Father as his only Son, and that he invites us, all of us, not just some of us, but all of us, to enter into a right and restored relationship with God as we put our trust in him. If we really do believe him to be our Savior, then it only makes sense that we would also be willing to submit to him as our Master and Lord. You see, to be a follower of Jesus means more than merely standing and uttering a printed confession or nodding our heads in agreement as we sit and listen to a sermon. It actually means hearing this invitation to come and follow and then getting up and following. To be his disciple means to commit to disciplining and training ourselves to his teaching, to listening to and obeying his word as any student would their master or servant their Lord. To be a Christian means to be a little Christ, putting into practice in our everyday lives and in our everyday relationships his truth, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his being. When Jesus invites us to follow him, he is inviting us to enter into a relationship with the Father that can only be offered by the Son, the one and only. The story is told of a wealthy man who had just one son whom he loved dearly. Together they shared a passion for art and traveled the world collecting and adding the finest treasures to their collection. As the young man came of age, he was drafted into the army and went off to war, where he was tragically killed while trying to rescue another wounded soldier. For years, the father was distraught and nearly inconsolable at the loss of his son, until one day a visitor came to his estate. He explained that he was the one the man's son had given his life to save. He knew of his father's love of artwork, so he presented him with a painting that he had made of the son. It was by no means good art, but the man had done his best to capture the son's image. And the father loved the painting. And without hesitation, he removed the valuable masterpiece hanging over his fireplace and hung this painting in its place. Though no one would ever consider it the work of a genius, it became the father's favorite piece of art and his most prized possession. Years passed, and the old man died. The art world waited in anticipation. With the collector's passing and there being no apparent heir, the amassed collection would be sold at auction. The day arrived, and collectors from around the world gathered to bid on these great works of art. However, the auction began in a most unusual way, with this piece that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the old man's son, and it was in accordance with the stated wishes of the father's will that the auction should begin in this way. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, and the room fell silent. No one wanted this painting. "Who will open the bidding at $100?" said the auctioneer. No one spoke. "Just pass over it and move on," shouted one of the bidders. "No," said the auctioneer. "The owner of these treasures made his wishes very clear. We have to start with this one." And finally, a friend of the old man spoke up and said, "Will you take $10 for the painting? I knew the boy, and I'd like to have it." Seeing no other bidders, the auctioneer let his gavel fall. Sold for $10. There was a stirring in the crowd as the real bidding was about to begin, but rapping the gavel again, the auctioneer announced that the auction was over. "What do you mean, over?" asked one stunned bidder. "There are pieces here worth millions of dollars." "I know," said the auctioneer, "but it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all." In this age of hype and hyperbole, we confess a very plain and simple truth, that knowing God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is the privilege we have been given when we know Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, the one and only. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the truth of the gospel and pray that our hearts and our minds might be open to hearing and receiving even this word as we do your Son, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we now silently pray. Lord, hear our prayer.